You didn't often have to move a pram when you got up to preach, will you? Not, huh?
Many years ago.
Incredible privilege. And nearly wore my sailor's hat this morning. How come there was like a long service and the only photos that made it to Facebook were me wearing a sailor's hat? Huh? There were many YMCA trips on Facebook. But this is an incredible, incredible privilege. We feel incredibly honored just to be here, to be a part of this family, to be accepted the way we have is radical. And so we're incredibly amazed how clever God is, how good He is. Do you know God's clever? You know He's clever. He's incredibly clever, and He's incredibly good. Funny story this week, Rion knows about. In 1 week being here, I managed to almost crash the Life Changes website. Just 1 week. I didn't think I was on staff yet. But, I sent an out-of-office rule. Do you know what that is? It's like you send me an email and you get a nice email back saying, just so you know, I'm out of the office. I'll get back to you on that date. But then I unfortunately decided to send myself an email with a link of a website. And so I got 47,000 emails back. As it bounced, and I would send myself an email, and myself would send an email to myself saying, you're out of office. And then myself would say, thanks for that email, just to let you know I'm out of office. And then myself would also send another email, and it did that 47,000 times. So it's a good thing Wally's the new IT guy. Part of his new portfolio is IT, and he's really happy to help anyone. So if you have IT challenges, please go to Wally. He is incredibly excited about that new challenge. And so a couple of disclaimers, because you're probably going to hear my voice a few times over the next little while. So a couple of disclaimers. The first one is, the last time I preached here, Johnny Roberts came up to me and said, that's a Durban haircut. So I thought I would go for a Cape Town haircut, and I trusted Gabe. So last week, I went for haircuts. I've never had a haircut where at the end of the haircut, I didn't get gel or wax or something like that. I got oil sprayed on my head because there was hardly any hair left. But we'll give it another go because Jesus turns everything around, okay? So just as a first, the second disclaimer is my stories. I have spent 20 years in Glenridge. So you're probably going to hear these names a few times. Glenridge Church. Just a few times, maybe. You're probably going to hear the name Rory Dyer. Sometimes it'll be good, and sometimes, no. It'll always be good. You're going to hear a couple other names. You're going to hear stories from Durban. I can't apologize for that, because that's my story. It's my testimony. And I believe there's power in each of them. But just a little disclaimer out there. And then, what we call the cry. You would have seen Rory's got it. And what happens is those who hang around him long enough tend to get it. I never really used to cry. I can't remember when last I cried at pain. I now cry when I minister and watching a little bit of reality TV, when people who think they can sing can't sing, when I get emotional at that. Is that okay? Are we all right with that? It's okay, I think. It's good. It's good. There's got to be power. And the last disclaimer is I am not a Stormers supporter. Wait. Yet. Jesus can do amazing things. He tears down the walls. And so I can't say I'm a Stormers supporter yet. But give me some time. You never know. Greater things have happened. Jesus says greater things are yet to come. So we have to believe it. And also just like, where's the mic? Can I grab the mic, Wally? Rowan and Sue Phillips, who are from Glenridge Church, who are the lovely parents of this couple. Why don't you come say hello? I know Wally welcomed you. But why don't you come and say hello? This is an incredibly dear couple who have an incredible gift on their life. I've had the privilege of standing up there leading worship with lots of people in front of us. And there's one man I looked at during worship. It was this man. Because whether we were doing well as a band or whether we were doing incredibly badly, he had his hands up and he was caught up in Jesus. And so we honor you guys. And just say, how's it from Glenridge? And I don't know, prophesy.
Well, you know, we were singing about the stars earlier on. The Jews say that if you have three sons,
You have the sun, the moon, and the stars. Mm. And the VPs are on their way. They've got the sun, the moon, the stars, and probably their whole entire constellation and other universes yet to come. So that's prophecy, okay? Okay, more, Lord, more.
Stone him. Stone him.
But I think what really occurs to me is that almost 4 years ago, Piet said to Gabriel, when Gabriel had finished his year of service and was just looking for God's openings, he said, I think you need to go and spend time with Wally and Shirley in Cape Town. And even at that stage, we'd seen Wally and Shirley from a distance at COGS, but didn't know them. But our hearts immediately knew this was where the Lord was going to take our son. And so for us, we'd said goodbye to the sun, the moon, they'd all disappeared up to Pretoria. But so for us to release the stars was a bit of a journey. And he and I drove down here. And we walked into Shirley and Wally's home and were just greeted with such warmth and big-heartedness that we knew that this was a place where we could release our sons. But to me, the whole business, we've been singing about the Father today. The fact that we are called to be sons and daughters, and that's not for our benefit, is that we're released into the more of God so that we can reflect more of Him, to proclaim more to a world who is fatherless, who doesn't know the Father. And for us, it's just such an incredible privilege to come into this place. And it's not a warm and fuzzy feeling. It's a sense that we are a part of an incredible family that He's knitting across the entire globe. And we all have the privilege to step into the more of God. And we are so thrilled to be here. Thank you.
And I've got another friend, Ian Wilson, and your little boy Noah. He is from Durban, Glenridge, my mate, a quality mountain biker, but good to have you, buddy, this morning. Share this with you. And I would like to invite my beautiful, spectacular wife to just come and say hello. She didn't say hello last week. It just got busy, and there were a lot of people talking. But why don't you come say hello, Cams, and...
Good morning. So lovely to see all your faces. It's an amazing thing just standing here and seeing everyone's faces. It really is. We're so excited, and it's such a privilege for us to be here. And I'm looking forward to meeting every one of you and hearing your stories in the months and the years to come. And looking forward, I'm sure you guys are looking forward to just getting to know us. But we're doing really well. It was a big move with the baby, and it's going to take a little while to settle and everything and find our way around. But we really are so excited to be here. And I just want to honor Wally and Shirley. You guys have just walked such an incredible road with us, and you've been so kind and so patient and so loving and so open-hearted with us through this whole transition. Just thank you, and just hats off to you guys, because we've felt nothing but acceptance and love and just open-heartedness. We feel like we're already part of the family. I only know a couple of you. But the love and the anticipation and the excitement, I think it's you guys have really prepared the church well for the transition. And you've just poured out your lives over the years. I just want to honor you. And it really is such a privilege for us to just take the baton. And we're so excited to walk with you guys, to run with you guys into more of what God has for us. And yeah, I just wanted to say thank you for all the meals. We've been blown away. Honestly, we've just, since we arrived, it's been like babysitters and babysitters, play dates, meals, phone calls, SMSs. Thank you, guys. We just thank you so much for your love and your open hearts. And also, I think it takes faith, you know, from you guys. And it just shows me your hearts and that your eyes are on Jesus. And, you know, it's all about Him. And actually, you've got great faith to accept us when you hardly actually know us. So I just want to say thank you, and yeah, very excited.
Cool. So at Glenridge, we preach for an hour and a half, and hope you're ready. Just joking. But one thing you will hear is this is not a preaching center. Church is not a preaching center. And I realize that preaching is important, and I realize the standing of preaching and feeding the community is important, but this is not a preaching sense. We want to hear stories. To me, Rowan and Sue standing up is a preach in itself. And so we want to make sure we honor these moments, and as a family, we go together into the future, taking a hold of the values that God has for us together. So we're really excited. I've put out the disclaimers. We'd like to start off with just a simple series. Just a simple series. talking about taking higher ground. Rory spoke last week and he made a statement. He said, churches go through transitions like the people of God, the Israelites, on journeys. They went through transitions for two reasons. One, more land, and two, more glory. And I have no doubt, because of God, not because of myself, not because of this team, I have no doubt because of God that this community is called to more influence. We cannot be called the people of influence without saying, God, in you, the promise is always more. The promise is glory to glory. The promise is greater things are yet to come. There's more influence. So what does that look like? Well, more land is not an expansionistic empire being built. Not at all. It looks a little bit like inheritances far away. Like I sat in Durban wondering, God, what does it look like? But he had a man plowing and sowing here so I could come and reap where I never sowed. And some of your children, if we believe in the goodness of God, will reap where you didn't sow. They'll go to universities you probably can't afford in nations you probably never thought you would visit. Because our God is that good. It looked like greater influence. It looks like sending people out. It looks like people asking, will you bless? Will you pour out? It looks like relationships with Anton Trudeau and Murray. And these people we've already sent out greater inheritances together. Greater building together. It looks like greater effectiveness where we've been before and we've plowed before, but where we planted and there didn't seem to grow fruit. All of a sudden, God breathes his life. And all of a sudden, there's life. Maybe we've been into schools and we've preached the gospel and not had a great response. I pray the next time, like Jesus saying, throw your net on the other side, we'll reap mighty fruit. And it looks like more glory. The greatest promise to God's people is his presence. It's the greatest promise. In the center of all the people encamped was the ark, a symbol of the presence of God, where his presence came down. And Moses had his tent and the tent of meeting, and everyone would watch, and everyone could see the presence of God. Not some ethereal thing, not some weird church lingo. The promise that we would know him. That wherever we go, he is. That's just how good he is. It's just how amazing he is. The greatest promise of his presence poured out. It says, Ephesians 1 verse 16, Paul prays, says, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. He is in us. We are sealed with his promised Holy Spirit. And he promises us his presence. And this transition is not about Mark and Wally. It's not even just about life changes corporate. I believe it's for every individual. I believe there is a season of change for every individual. If we would believe God that there is more land and more glory for our lives. There is more land and more glory for your marriage. There is more land and more glory for your future, for your children, for your parenting. For your friendships and relationships. It's the promise. It's got nothing to do with me being here. My beautiful wife being here. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with God. But as we go and we look at this taking higher ground, I'd love us to just look at something you probably all know. The Lord's Prayer. Love us to just, my nature is to take the bull by the horns and just go big. I got handed a youth camp, said lead this youth camp. I'd never even been to the youth camp. I moved the camp from a camping ground into tents. We bought 500 tents. 500 tents. I don't know what Rory was doing when he agreed to that. I blame him. And we took 1,000 kids to the Berg for a week. Do you know what that's like when 150 of them get stomach bugs? Have you ever seen something like that? It's horrendous. And you're stuck in the middle of the Drakensberg, in the middle of nowhere. But my nature is just to go big. My nature is, let's hit this thing. Let's envision this thing. I spent years in the corporate world where they teach you about clear vision and clarity of vision. But you know what the worldly way is? The worldly way is pick a vision, pick a goal, pick a target, pick a profit margin. And let your values just become secondary. So we speak visions and values, but it's we pick our vision and we build and we allow our values just to shape around that. And I felt, and it wasn't an audible voice from heaven, but I felt God say a little bit lower and a little bit slower. A little bit lower and a little bit slower. which is a challenge for me, if I'm being brutally honest. I heard a story, hello boy. I heard a story from a friend of mine who's just been in Mozambique with Laurel. And they heard a story from a man who used to be a Muslim man, who is now a Christian man leading a church. And Heidi Baker, who was a ministry there, was in her car driving, and she saw these people meeting next to the road. She stopped her car. It's a big thing, that, to stop your car for someone next to the road. And they were sitting there eating dog. She is from Southern California. They don't really eat dog in Southern California. Actually, if you suggested in Southern California you were eating dog, you would be put in jail. But in Mozambique, where food supplies are slim, these people, the lowest of the low, were eating dog. She got out her car. She walked over to them, and they offered her some, and she ate it. And this man now tells a story from his side as a Muslim man, seeing love extended to a degree he'd never seen before. Found Jesus. Now leads a Christian church in Mozambique. Because someone went a little bit lower, humbled themselves, humbled their stance, humbled their desires. You see, inside of me is it dreams and desires, but actually his dreams and his desires are bigger. So we humble ourselves a little bit lower and just take it. See, when we go a little bit slower, we see people. We see situations. We see things that God sees when we just slow it up a little bit. So I would love us to preach through the Lord's Prayer of Matthew 6. And I believe it'll speak to many of the values. And I think through it, you might come to know us a little bit better. And we'll get to know who we are a little bit better. Is that good?
Yes.
But before I do that, can we say the prayer together? Is that good? It's not some religious prayer. It's not some religious throwaway. Can we stand? Is that all right? And they're going to put up the prayer, and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. I think it's beautiful. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thou is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can take your seats. It's an incredible thing. This prayer is in Matthew 6. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has taken his disciples away and he's teaching them what it is to live kingdom life. What it is to be a disciple. What it is to love Jesus. What it is to take a hold of his promises. And he teaches through all these aspects of life. And right in the middle he places this prayer. And it's many things. I believe it is a prayer teaching us how to pray. For sure. And I believe we can pray it with full confidence because it's the perfect will of God. That's why it's such an amazing prayer. That's why it's so amazing that at the inauguration of Barack Obama, Rick Warren chose to start his prayer with this prayer. Because it's the perfect will of God. Because Jesus prayed it. It's an amazing thing. And so he stands at the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches his disciples this. And I would just like to look at two words this morning. Our Father. So I'd like to look at Father first. Just so it's an incredibly stunning, exceptional thing that Jesus would start and he would address God to a Jewish audience as Father. Don't know if you know that. But the Jewish people like titles for God. So it was Sovereign Lord and Mighty King of Kings and Lord of all the universe, but never this word, Father. And he doesn't just leave it there, he says Abba. It's the same word used in Romans 8, where we would cry out, Abba, Father. Abba meaning daddy, meaning intimacy. And Jesus says, actually, when you pray, don't cry, O Lord of Lords, O King of Hosts, O Lord of all the nations, says Father. Excuse me. I'm not crying, I'm just having water. And it's a It's an amazing thing. We read the scripture in Romans 8, it says, our adoption into the family makes us joint heirs with Jesus. Hence we cry, Abba Father. You know who we are? We were orphans adopted by an amazing father. And I don't know what it is to be an orphan, but I know what it is to be loved by a mother and a father. I've seen a story play out years ago. A friend of mine in Durbs, we have a home for abandoned children, most who have AIDS and HIV. And a friend of mine, Elliot Sonjika, adopted a young boy called Elijah, or who he named Elijah. Elijah was 6 months old. He'd been thrown away in a rubbish bin. No one knows how long he was there. For the first 6 months, we had him in the community. He had no emotions. He didn't cry. He didn't laugh. He didn't smile. He didn't respond to anything. But he was taken into a father, into a family, an orphan, a discarded orphan. Taken into a family and just loved as their son. That little boy who had no emotions gets up in front of Glenridge Church, sometimes 1,000 people, with his Bible bent because it's been worked, at 8, 9 years old, and he prays for people and he brings life wherever he goes. And the fact that God has adopted us and we can call him Father changes everything. See, Elijah's odds when he was in that bin weren't very good. He barely had odds to survive, but he got adopted. And it changes everything. He has a future. He has opportunities. He has education. He has people who will love him. He's already influenced hundreds himself. He's not even old enough to be in the youth group yet, and he leads in the youth group. He preaches in the youth group. From a boy who had no emotions. You see, when we find the Father, everything changes. The odds for your marriage change. The odds for your child who doctors say aren't well, the odds change. The odds change for cities who say are ravaged by idolatries. The odds change when Jesus rides in and Jesus makes us sons and daughters. We have a radical unfair advantage. The odds have changed in this transition working well completely because God, the Father, Abba, is in control. It's an amazing thing. And it's, some of you may be saying, well, surely, Mark, surely we must start with Jesus. Surely we must start with Jesus because it all happened at the cross. Can I say the church is a little bit confused around the Trinity? It's got a little bit confused around, well, it's almost like we've had to choose sides. I'm on God's side. I'm the Father's side. I'm on Jesus' side. And I'm on the Holy Spirit's side. There are no sides. There's this amazing term called perichoresis, where the three are one, but they are individual in themselves, but they one, and there's this dance that they do together. The beautiful Holy Spirit, Father God, and Jesus together in unity and in unison, dancing in power. And we get to play a part in that as sons and daughters of the living God. And there are no sides, and there are no boundaries, and there are no restrictions. Those things come tumbling down because we're adopted by a glorious Father. How many times have you heard a child call their father glorious? I've heard generous. I've heard good. I've heard harsh. I've never heard glorious. My Bible says this is a glorious father. And it's an amazing thing. I was sitting with a man this week. He must be 70-something years old. And he's writing a book about the funny stories in his life, because he's got some funny stories over those years. He's a charismatic man. And his sister said to him, oh, have you got stories about Dad in there? And he sat there with a confused look on his face. He says, no. He says, it took me 60 years to have a fond memory of our father. It's a radical thing. And so people come into the church and they hear Father, and they can understand Jesus. They can receive a Savior, but they hear Father and they don't want any part of it. So Jesus knows this. He says, okay, there won't be perfect models everywhere, but you know what? He says this amazing thing. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14, verse 9. He says, okay, You're struggling with the father image. The challenges almost most people I encounter struggle at some level with the father image. You're struggling with the father. That's okay. Look at me. And when you see me, you see the father. You know who we see when we see Jesus? We see the one who sees a bruised reed and won't break it. Have you thought about that scripture? Matthew 12, verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break. We see a bruised reed and we see something discardable. We see something to be thrown away because we can just get another one. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who feels our pain, and when he sees the mother who'd lost her son, he says, "Don't cry." He pleads with the widow. He feels pain. Hebrews 4 tells us he can empathize with everything. Everything. We have a Savior, and because we have a Savior, we have a Father who can empathize with everything. Maybe your child is sick. You know what? It's okay to be sore. It's okay to bring the pain to the one who can heal it. It's okay. And then we fight. See, if we're going to take more land and more glory, we can't take it with dwarfisms. We can't take it with small images of God and the Father. We can't take it with pain inside of us. We can't take it with past hurts from our past churches. And we're going to take land and glory, but I can't deal with those guys. So we've got to come to our Father and say, "Dad, help me. Let me get over my prejudice. I've got to get over my pain." Was it justified? Your pain was probably justified. Were they wrong? Maybe they were wrong. You know what the Father says? "I don't care. I'm bigger than all of it." And it settles. Like dust after the rain. Just settles. See, I know people have got struggling pictures. A friend of mine in Durban, on his fourth birthday, he went to his father and he asked for a gift. He said, "Dad, all the other kids get presents. Can I have a present?" And his dad punched him in the nose and broke his nose and put him in hospital. He watched his brother, who was younger than him, get locked in a room that had no light for 2 days. And I've watched that man wrestle with the father heart of God as he sat under Rory Dyer, who preaches it so beautifully. Just break. And the chains came off. He today is an amazing father. Just an amazing father. You see, we have a father who doesn't have the limited abilities of natural fathers. My Father in heaven has unlimited ability to love, to hold, to care, to shepherd, to keep, to be present in every moment of your situation in life. See, when you're in the deepest pit, he's present. He's not absent. He's not disappointed. Natural fathers have limited abilities. My Father in heaven has unlimited authority. He is ruler of the nations. He is King of kings. He is above all. And he has unlimited availability. It's a challenge as a father. I got little kids. And some, "God, I want to do ministry sustainably." I know too many stories of pastors who don't know their children. Pastors' kids who hate the church because the church stole their father. "I won't do that to my kid because I want to represent you well." So how do we build? We see Jesus and we see the Father, and we ask the Holy Spirit to come deep inside, and he reveals. The Holy Spirit reveals the Father to us. See, by inserting these two words, our Father, God, Jesus reminds us of the tenderness and the love and the call to intimacy with the Father. See, the Father's always present. He says, Psalm 48, you see David writes, he says, "Where can I go from your presence? If I go up to the mountains, if I go over the hills, you are there." He's always present. So, and we're going to keep looking at the Father. We're going to keep allowing God to break the scales off, keep allowing him to bring healing. But he says, our Father, he starts there. He says, he offends every cultural, contextual standard of the day. Why would he do that? I think it's because it's important. Because the Savior wants us to know that we have to come into relationship with the Father. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's through me you find the Father. So God, he starts with this prayer. He says, Our Father. And here's the implication. Here's the one that people overlook. It's the very fact that he starts with Father, the very fact that there is an existence of a Father means there is an existence of a family. And the government of heaven starts with a relational model. Holy Spirit, Jesus, Father, and they're in relationship. And they model family to us. And ultimately, they model love to us. And so we understand the power of relationship. That it's not my Father. And too many of the church and come to their world and come to the Father and say, my Father. And he says, no, that's not what I said. No, but he said, I got my world, my issues, my Father. No, that's not what I said, son. Yo, but the church have let me down and people have let me down. They're disappointed. So my Father. And he says, son, get over it. Get on your knees. I placed you in a family. Ben Chaba, welcome back, buddy. I don't even know you. But you're a son. And I'm a son. And together we worship a cool Father. An amazing, glorious Father. And he calls us. See, I prayed this prayer, I don't know how many times, in an assembly of 1,000 boys. Oh, Father. 32 degrees, 35 degrees in Durban with my blazer and my long black pants on, sweating. Oh, Father. In a hall of 1,000 boys with no aircon. Oh, Father. And you hear the thud as one oak fainted. And you'd wait for the next one. Thud. Every time. Someone fainted. But you know what? It was 1,000 orphans who didn't know their father. No different to Oliver Twist. Can I have more? I don't know why. I don't know who I'm coming to, but I'm asking for more. And there's limited supply. That's not who we are. See, the challenge with us praying our Father was I was the first year of no segregation in high schools in Durban. Mine was the first year in Durban High School. There were non-white people admitted to the school. It's a radical thing, and all of a sudden, with prejudice and racism and all these things all around, we're all together saying, Our Father. And the church can pray Our Father because he rips prejudice down, he rips it out of us, and he says, pray Our Father. Good. And the church, when the church comes together and prays Our Father, the powers of this world crumble. Racism, sexism, elitism, superior. Ism? Is that a word? Let's go with it. It all comes down. Classism. It all comes tumbling down because it has no power. They are illegitimate powers of this world. And the greatest power, the most authoritarian power in this world by far, says our Father. I've broken down the walls. See, no local church will ever be perfect. This man and I have been in church together. I know I've probably disappointed him. I've probably let him down at times. I don't know. I've been in Glenridge for 20 years. I've had incredible high moments. I've been loved, cared for, provided for, protected. Can I tell you, I've also been disappointed. I've been let down. I've been hurt. I've felt used and abused. It happens. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect local church. But I thank God for his church. Where the powers of this world are broken down. You know why? Because of a man named Becky, who was in my home group. He didn't have a job for 2 years. And through the home group, we found him a job. He worked making cakes. He earned 70 rand a day, working his backside off. And I had a birthday party, and I invited Becky. And Becky spent 80 rand, more than a day's wage. And he bought me a cake. He didn't even have money for the bus. He walked about 4 kilometers carrying a cake for me because of our Father who art in heaven, not my Father. And it's a radical, radical thing. See, the world is becoming more and more radically individualistic. And we think we're part of greater communities because Facebook and Twitter, and if we mates, I poke you, and if we really mates, I super poke you. And if I don't like you, I don't really delete you as a friend because then you might see, so I take you out my news feed. And we think that's community. It's not community. Community is wrestling through challenge together. Community is dealing with offense together. Community is loving, rallying together with people we don't know because God loves them. Sacrificing things that we could partake of, but because of our Father, we hand them over. We give where we don't have sometimes because of our Father. And the world is calling, and can I say the church is getting more radically individualistic? And I believe much of the church is feeding to that individualism. Church is becoming about a Sunday event. How good was the Sunday event? How good was the preacher? How good was the lighting? Was the aircon just right? Were the seats comfy? How good was the coffee? And these are the determining factors of how good Christianity is, and it's not the kingdom we call to. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of comfort. The kingdom of God stands up and stands out from everything this world stands for. Everything. And the church are called to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Why is it? They get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Boom. Be naughty. Go and plow the land. What's the first question? The Lord asks Cain, where is your brother Abel? What's his response? His brother. There weren't a whole lot of people walking the earth at that time. He says, and his answer is, am I my brother's keeper? See, the first thing when we're out of the garden, the first thing we're out of the presence of God is, am I my brother's keeper, Gabe? Do I have to look after him? The first thing we're out of the presence of God, it becomes about us, and it becomes my Father. And we get back into the presence of God, we surrender and submit ourselves to his authority, and he says, pray, our Father. Brilliant. It is a powerful, powerful statement that I've prayed hundreds of times, quite glibly. But the local church, Bill Hybels states, the local church is the hope of the world. When the local church is working right, people grow in maturity. Lonely people get drafted into biblical community and experience oneness. Rich people understand the opportunity to invest their resources on behalf of the poor. Can I say the poor get to invest their lives into the rich and make them richer? When I see the local church working right, I stand back. A sense of awe comes over you. There is nothing like the beauty, power, and potential of the local church. Amen. When we pray, our Father, who art in heaven. And I want to end with a simple story. It's the Nehemiah story of a man who hears that the walls are breaking down, who hears the gates are burnt down, who hears the Israelite exiles who'd gone back to Jerusalem were in tatters. And he's sitting in plush land. He's sitting on leisure lounge couches. He's drinking the finest of wines, and he hears this. And his heart cries out, because that's not my Father, because it's our Father. And those are his father's sons and daughters. And he says, can I go and see? And he walks the land and he surveys and says, we can do this with our God. He says, our Father. And there's this incredible, you read through Nehemiah 3. 24 times they begin, it says, this guy. Where's my Bible? Sorry, I normally get up with my Bible. Give me your Bible, Gab, you've got mine. Okay, sorry about this. Getting ready for church with three kids is a little bit more difficult than two kids, I've discovered. It used to be quite easy. We had like kind of one hand, and these days we're struggling a little bit more. Just sharing our lives with you. Is that all right? Our Father. So we get this. You know what's full of this story? There's just crazy dudes. There's some no-name brands. There's some big guys. There's some Lonnies. They're all in here. And it says to him, Eliashib. I don't know how to say that name. So I'm just going to go with E. The high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. So they started the sheep gate. You know where a gate had a lot of sheep through? It's probably not the most glorious place to work. Just saying. They dedicate They dedicated it to and set its floors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section. The Zachar son of Imri built next to him. And so you see, they build, and right next to him, someone builds. You know how many times it says next to him? 24 times in one chapter. And next to him. Greg, won't you stand for me? I don't know names, so I'm just going to like point rudely. Judy, I do know your name, so won't you stand? And won't we stand at the back there? Sorry, sir with the jacket. I don't want to embarrass you. Won't you stand? We're going to have people standing all over. Don't worry. And Ben Chaber, stand at the back there. I know your name now. And right at the back there with your arms crossed, won't you stand for us? Sir, won't you stand there as well? Yeah? And we got a couple more standing. And a lady at the back, won't you stand for us, please? Just any lady. Pick a lady. Thank you, ma'am. And won't we have a couple, just four or five people stand here. Won't you stand there for me, sir, please? And Rion, won't you stand for us? 24 times. It says next to him. See, the thing about this is a model for the church. See, some of these guys, I know some people's names and I don't know others. And it says this amazing thing as it speaks through. It says, well, in verse 5, the nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under the supervisor. So they didn't play their part. But someone else stepped in. It says in verse 8, the goldsmiths and the perfume maker. What does a goldsmith know about building a wall? Nothing. But he put his hand to the plow and he built the wall that was broken. What does a perfume maker know about building a wall? Probably nothing. What do I know about a parent who's got a 25-year-old kid who is struggling with drug abuse? Probably very little. But I'm going to put my shoulder to the wall. I'm going to build my section. It says the daughters in verse 12 help build their section. The fact that the men would let the daughters do something in that day, in that context, is crazy amazing. Won't you come stand here, Quinton and Gabe? Won't you stand here, buddy? And so God uses men. He uses women. He uses perfume makers. He says even the priests built their section. And he said this one guy built 500 yards. The other guys just fixed a broken gate. It doesn't matter how far. It matters what God calls us to build. So as we build this church, as we say together, our Father, our Daddy, together. And I have forgotten the top. I apologize. Warren, won't you stand for us? Thank you. You're a big man. You almost hit the roof there. But as all these men stand, as signs and symbols of builders of the wall, probably not builders by trade, we understand the church. We see a picture that we need to be standing shoulder to shoulder and next to him and next to him. And Judy builds 500 yards and next to him, someone just builds a gate. And next to him, and next to him, and next to him. So in the building of the wall, our single ladies are protected and safe. Our children are fought for when they are sick. Not by the medical physicians of this world who are wonderful and who God has given, but they are fought for by a community. And when families struggle and men get retrenched, men stand around there and fight for their future. Not just giving money, but that's part of it. They stand in prayer. In conviction that God can heal, God can make whole, God can restore what the locusts have eaten. And we stand together, shoulder to shoulder, saying, our Father who art in heaven. And you know what? The offense that is in me because of this man for something he did, because he's better looking and incredibly gifted, I get over. Because I'm called to stand shoulder to shoulder to build a wall that is broken. It's a picture of the church. Can you stay standing for me? Is that all right? Guys look good. Found myself driving past Hillsong Church the other day. You know what came to mind? The criticisms from church leaders. The first thing that came to mind, and I stopped my car and I parked and I began to pray. God, bless this house. Bless the leaders. Bless them. And you know what? Maybe we called to build 20 meters of the kingdom of God in this city. Maybe Josh Jen is called to build 1,000 meters. Maybe Hillsong 10 Ks. It doesn't matter. Yeah. We stand shoulder to shoulder. We come before our Father and we humble ourselves a little bit lower. And we go a little bit slower. And we say, God, you're amazing. Build the walls in the city. We want to tackle the idols of the city. We're not going to do it our own. We'll build our little section and we'll look like an ivory tower that'll fall over. Because we need to build together. I need you as much as you need me. Not more, not less. It's just who we are. The world is rampantly individualistic. So this prayer, Our Father, isn't very popular. And God is calling us at this time to take higher ground. And Philip prays in John, he says, show us the Father. Just show us the Father. And that will be enough for us. All I need is to see the Father. My prejudices crumble. My justification for being hurt crumbles in the hands and the love of an awesome God. God is calling us to take higher ground, and it starts with these two words, Our Father. Can we stand together, please? Just take 2 seconds and look around. Just look around. Don't look at the walls. Look at people. Maybe they're people you've sat next to for 20 years. I went to England. And England is kind of not almost always known for being incredibly warm. And Rory made a joke as we began this. He said, I'm so glad I came here to introduce some of you to each other. It was a joke. We sat down at a table with next to one man, started talking to him. He'd been in the church for 20 years. The man over here had been in church for 18 years. They'd never spoken. 18 years they'd been in church together. Now, you're probably not going to be best mates with everyone here. That's okay. But God calls us to pray this prayer, Our Father. Can we pray that prayer together again? And we're probably going to pray it a few times over this next few weeks. Because God calls us to family. If it's the government of heaven, He says, will you access the government of heaven? Don't submit to the government of this world. Submit to the government of heaven, family, relationship, and experience the power of the living God. Can we have that up again, please? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And lead us our trespasses, and forgive them who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Father, I pray for every person here. I pray for courage for some to make phone calls, to forgive fathers who don't deserve it. But you give them the courage and the strength. I pray for some here, phone calls to business partners where things went awry. Courage to make the phone call. Courage to phone children, to get in a car and to drive to Johannesburg to make a relationship right. Because we pray this prayer that your Son gave us to pray, Our Father. I pray break our hearts for what breaks yours, Jesus. Get deep inside as we say we surrender to you. You are glorious. You are beautiful. We worship you, Jesus. And I lift up every person here and I lift up this community. I pray your protection as we stand together. We say, God, protect the single ladies. God, protect the children at schools. God, protect wives at home. Give them energy and strength to look after children. Those in big business meetings, be upon them. Let your spirit anoint them, God. All for your glory. We worship an amazing, amazing God. We give you glory today, King. Amen. Amen. Amen.